First Timothy 2 and verse 10 is our text. Mother, how shall we describe the meaning of that family title? Mother. Well, it's equal to life itself. We talk about the mother of life. We talk about the mother that gives life. It's also a word that's synonymous with comfort. It also means self-sacrifice. I remember a viewing a documentary of the polar bear in the Arctic, and how in midwinter or even fall, the little cub is born. And that mother polar bear will spend months hunting for food, and in the depths of winter, often finding none, all the while nursing the little cub to the springtime, and sometimes, if food is scarce, to the mother's own death. There are many mothers who really do give of themselves to the point where they injure their own health and their own lives. The mother is the heart of the home, while the father is the head of the home. The mother is the heart. I remember the sinking feeling of coming home from school by days, and my mother wasn't home. Now, we lived on a farm, and everybody poured their energy into the farm. But when Mom was not home, it was not a normal homecoming. I remember the first time my mom and dad took a trip and left me and the family behind. Life wasn't normal, even though they had our favorite aunt in place to spoil us while my parents were gone. Yet life was just not normal. I remember going off to sleepovers with a friend at school and realizing life's not the same in this home. This is not the way my mom does things. This is not the way the routine runs in our family. Things are very different. And that shows you just the uniqueness of each and every mother. Although you can look down the rows of houses in a street, the kids come home from school after 3 o'clock or so, and they go into their homes and supper is prepared for the evening. But there's no two families that run things the same. No two mothers cook food the same. And the mother is the center of it all. Now, I want us to think today about the Christian mother. I want to add the word Christian as an adjective to describe this mother, a Christian mother. One of the greatest compliments that a woman can ever receive is someone comes and says, you know, I just thought that you were a Christian. And even from a distance, someone observing noticed that you are a Christian. Now, what is the telltale sign? Is it the way a woman keeps her hair? Is it the way that she dresses? Well, I think that we could be fooled by that. We could be looking at someone who belongs to a cult. And because they dress a certain way, we could be fooled. But to be known as a Christian is a very telling term. Now, Paul puts it very well here in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He talks about, but which becometh women professing godliness. And so it is much deeper than outward appearance. It's the whole new person who is transformed by the power of the gospel. This woman that is professing godliness, she is godly. Now, there are three things that will help us to sum up this Christian woman. There is her personal faith. She is godly. There's her unique role. She is a woman professing godliness. And then we see there that there's her life of service with good works. And in those three areas, we might today just study what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he talked here about the Christian woman. Not just any woman, not just any mother, but the Christian mother. So firstly, let's look at the Christian woman's personal faith. She knows who she is, a sinner saved by grace, because she's a woman professing godliness. I've yet to meet a non-Christian, someone who is not converted, who was interested in godliness. Now, they may be interested in acting, but not real godliness. And this woman, she knows who she is. She's just a sinner saved by grace. And the only kind of godliness that will do her good is the godliness that comes from Calvary. What kind of woman would profess and brag about her own godliness? That which she makes. She'd either be blind to her own sin or going about to make her own goodness. She would be a kind of female Saul of Tarsus, going about to establish her own righteousness. But I've really yet to meet one like that. No interest in Christ, no interest in the Lord God, and yet professing godliness, that just doesn't happen. And so this woman who was professing godliness, she is the one that knows that she's a sinner saved by grace. I think of the most outstanding woman and mother in the Bible who knew this. And that's the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary. Mary, who when she was to receive this unique child in a miraculous fashion, she confessed that she trusted in the Lord God, her Savior. So this woman's faith, she is a believer in her Savior. She is personally trusting, resting on her Savior, and that is her godliness. That is her profession of godliness. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fail. I know I come short. I know I'm not the woman I should to be. But praise God, I belong to the Lord. He's my Savior. And the woman professing godliness, her personal faith is in the Lord Jesus. She also knows to whom she belongs. And again, I extract this from the term godliness. She knows that she belongs to the Lord. She not only knows who she is herself, but she knows who she belongs to. Now, Mary will help us here again. She confessed, God, my Savior. You see, a Christian is not of her own name or her own making. She's the subject. She's the child of God. And she's been bought by the blood of Christ. And so the Christian woman is not free to act as she would formerly. She belongs to the Lord. I now have a Savior. Indeed, that will be her chief question in life. Is this going to please my Lord? Is this going to be something that honors Him? I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm bought by His blood, by an infinite price. I can't live as I formerly would, doing the things that I liked, sinful things. Now, as a Christian woman, she is witnessing, and everything about her is changed. Her ideas, her desires, her decisions, her responses and situations are dictated by who she is and to whom she belongs. That's the Christian woman who professes godliness. She also knows her security in the gospel. Now, if I may turn you to Galatians 3 and verse 28, here is a great verse for all Christian ladies to love and to dwell upon. Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the security of the Christian woman. And you'll notice that there are several categories here. There are different types of nationality. There's the Greek, the Jew. There are different kinds of status in life, the bond, the free, the slave versus the master. And there's neither male nor female. So the security of the Christian woman, her standing in the gospel, is none the less than any other human being who is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is complete equality and acceptance in the gospel. Now, I can assure you, when the Apostle Paul penned those words, that they were absolutely revolutionary in the New Testament church. Because until the New Testament, woman was nothing more than the chattel, just the piece of property belonging to her husband. She had no legal rights in many jurisdictions. Indeed, she may be one of other wives in a polygamous situation, and that left woman nothing more than a groveling servant to her husband. But one of the things that really made people take note of New Testament Christianity was how husbands treated their wives. This new attitude to women. They are equal in Christ. They are the beloved of the Lord. They enjoy full standing with God. And all of this is true whether a Christian woman has a husband or no husband. It applies to the single lady as much as to the married woman. And all of this is part and parcel of the woman professing godliness. She knows who she is. She's a sinner saved by grace. She knows to whom she belongs. She has a Savior to whom she answers first, to whom she owes all her love, all her loyalty, all her purpose for living. And then she is secure in the gospel, equal with any man, equal with any other category of profile. She is the Christian woman. And that can never be taken away. It cannot be taken away by the devil, no matter how much the Christian lady may be tempted and tossed by Satan. The standing, the security that you enjoy in Christ cannot be undone. It cannot be taken away by a father. As a girl, of course, you're born under the headship of your father. But that standing that you have in Christ Jesus, he cannot undo. Nor can it be undone by a husband to whom you owe your loyalty. And not to a church. By joining a church, you lose nothing of that full standing in Christ Jesus. And although there are requirements and submissions involved in a church, there is no loss of standing in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28 is your security. And that is to be rejoiced in. So here is the personal faith of the Christian woman. Then we look at the Christian woman's unique role. She is the woman professing godliness. Now there are two parts to this. If we go back to 1 Timothy 2 and the context around that little statement, you'll notice in verse 10 that that statement that we're picking up, the Christian woman, the woman professing godliness, it's in brackets in our authorized version. The woman which becometh or professing godliness with good works. And then it mentions before that two things, subjection and sobriety. Two very key words. Subjection. This whole passage calls for it. And here we need to ask why and to whom. Why? This woman who is free, this woman who is equal, why is there a submission requested here? Well, note that the apostle in this passage goes all the way back to creation. If you go down to verse 11, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed. And the signal primary reason that the apostle gives here takes us right back to creation. Adam was first formed. And the whole matter of the role of woman cannot be understood outside of this context. The evolutionist will never understand the role of woman because they don't believe in direct creation, that Eve was made from Adam's rib. To believe the first chapters of Genesis. The modernist, the liberal, who has come into the churches in our generation and changed the doctrines of the New Testament, they don't believe in this role of woman because they don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the Genesis record in those early chapters. Now, we've answered why. Another why in verse 14 is Eve was in the transgression. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Paul makes it as clear as that. He is as definite as that. He crowns it off with a reference to the role of the bearer of children. Down in verse 15, he talks about childbearing. Now, childbearing is not the reason for subjection. It is a reward. God promises she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so the Christian woman stands where the Bible stands on this. This is her God-given role. It's God-honoring. It's God-given. It's not a inferiority, but it is a role. And she cannot glorify God without understanding and assuming this role. Outside of that role, by rejecting the God-given role, the woman cannot glorify God. So that's the why of subjection. Now we come to whom? To whom is the Christian woman to be in subjection? Well, first of all, to the Lord. To the Lord. To Christ firstly. She can never compromise or in any way change that fact to change her circumstances or to suit her circumstances. She can never say, well, I'm a Christian, but because of these circumstances, I will cease to be a Christian and I will... No, that won't work. She never ceases to be a Christian, never ceases to put her Lord first. And so she is in subjection to her Lord. He has first claim to her loyalty. Secondly, she's in subjection to her husband. In this, she is the picture of the Lord's church under subjection to her head, her husband. There cannot be two heads in a marriage, just as there cannot be two heads in the church. Christ is the head of the church. We are the members of the body. And likewise in the marriage, the husband is the head. The woman is the helpmeet in the family. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 lays this out very clearly. I want to just lay a good solid foundation here for these statements. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the apostle deals with this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so there is a degree of headship here. And the woman's role is to remember that she's under Christ. She is to be under her own head, who is her husband. Let us take that statement to heart. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And we can only read this and let it sink in. This is the God-given role of the Christian woman. Now, no woman should marry a man to whom she cannot give this respect, to whom she cannot give this deference. That's the word used by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this subject in his book on 1 Corinthians 5, The Christian Family, or Life in the Spirit, that book is called. And Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks not about a slavish subjection, but a deference. It means that in the issues and decisions of life, the wife will defer to her husband. A respectful, courteous regard. It is really a gracious act of the heart. Now, of course, no woman professing godliness will marry a man to whom she will not give this deference or this respect. If she finds that he's not a good leader, he's not a wise man, he's not a godly man to start with, then why marry him? Because we are called, and the Christian woman is called, to give that deference, that subjection to her own husband. That will make a happy home, and it will make a godly home. Now, thirdly, In the context of 1 Timothy 2 and also 1 Corinthians 11, let's keep those two passages open here, the Christian woman will be in subjection to the church. This is the whole context of 1 Corinthians 11, and it deals with head covering for women in the church. And even a single lady will do this as she comes along to church. She may have no husband as her head, but she recognizes the headship of Christ. She recognizes that she is under the authority, under the government of the church, and therefore she will do this. Now, the greater context of 1 Corinthians 11, you'll notice in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 16, that it applies to the churches of God. So it's a church context. And that's the reason why in the Free Presbyterian Church, we insist that women wear head covering in public worship. That's a denominational position. Whether it's our missionaries in Africa or Jamaica, or our churches in Australia, or anywhere in the world, where it's a church worship service, this is the biblical practice that we follow. Now, it does not make a woman any less a Christian. Doesn't take away from her standing in Christ. Doesn't make her inferior to the man. But it is her role, a God-given role. Now, back in 1 Timothy 2, you'll notice that the same is true. It's 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul said in Corinthians that she may ask her husband at home. She may ask her husband at home. Now, the modernist today is, and the liberal today, and this is what's happening in churches around us, the modernist has said, this is not necessary. The liberal has said, this is out of tune with the times. And so you will have seminaries today where women train for pastors, and churches who call women pastors and speakers to mixed groups, men and women, and they not only have given up on head covering, but they've given up on this rule: let the woman learn in silence. If you look at any old pictures of congregations, probably up to the 1960s, you will see that the vast, vast majority of ladies in congregations wore head covering. It was the norm. Even in the mainline churches, the big denominations of our country, it was the norm. It was the given thing. And it is really since this women's liberation movement has come in that this has changed. This has been brought about. Now, in those days, the hat industry was strong. Everywhere was interested in selling ladies' hats. Today, society has so shifted that I suppose there's only a few stores that sell ladies' hats. But for the Christian woman professing godliness, this is the issue. She will not usurp authority over her husband, nor the church. And it is in fulfilling this role that the Christian woman glorifies God. You honor your Lord by filling this role. Now you'll notice that she also, in this role, adorns the gospel. It talks about her clothing and her character. Verse 9 talks about her clothing. Modest apparel. Modest apparel with shamefacedness. In other words, she's not out to impress. She's not out with a proud attitude. Hey, look at me today. There's a shamefacedness. There's a humility with a modesty. And then it says, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls of costly array. That Rolex watch may never be. Or is that for men? Is it men that wear Rolex watches? Do ladies wear Rolex watches? I don't know. Those things that are out to impress, the Christian woman is careful. Now, let's look at her character. There's her clothing and then her character. Sobriety is mentioned. It's actually mentioned twice, verse 9 and verse 15. The word sobriety means inner self-control. You may call it habitual inner self-government. That would be the opposite to an emotional basket case. Someone who just flies into the air with the silliest notion, and then maybe the next day is down in deep depression. Here is a Christian woman with sobriety. She is anchored in the faith. Her faith is strong. She is level. She is trusting her Lord through the difficulties of life. I don't think Job's wife would have passed this test. She would have miserably failed. She's the one who said to Job, "Curse God and die." She was not being sober-minded. She wasn't thinking straight. There's another lady in the Bible that I would say is a good picture of sobriety, and her name is Abigail. She's the one that was married to a fool of a husband called Nabal. She ended up later, after Nabal's death, marrying King David. But in the day of emergency, when there was a crisis on, Abigail had good sense. And she talked a lot of good sense into those that were at enmity with each other, and she calmed the whole situation. She showed great wisdom and trust in the Lord. She was a woman of sobriety. Now, all of this comes, of course, out of a woman's love for the Lord. We do these things because we love the Lord. The submission and the sobriety is because I love my Lord. And this is the God-given role that He has given unto me. And so we see here, this is the Christian woman's role. Doesn't mean dole or doleful. Doesn't mean that she is put down, but she is fulfilling the role for which she was created, a helpmeet to her husband, and she is practicing the things that will bring glory unto her Lord in that role. Then thirdly, there's the Christian woman's life of service. After verse 10, or in verse 10, after the brackets, it says, the woman professing godliness with good works. With good works. Now, I noted in this passage that she's willing to learn, eager to learn. You can see the picture here of the church assembly. And because the apostle says, let her learn, let the woman learn, she's not to have a closed mind. She's not to be treated as if, well, your opinion doesn't even count. No, she is to be eager to learn in God's house. She is to know her Bible. She is to know the truth. And with that well-stored mind, a biblical mind, she now goes to work for her Lord, knowing the mind of God in these things. And her good works are only done when she has the mind of the Lord first. She knows what pleases the Lord. How else can she determine what is good? She can't do that with an empty mind. She must learn. She must, therefore, in God's house, enjoy the teaching, enjoy the ministry, be built up in the faith, and then she will happily serve. And in her life, she will preach the gospel loud and clear. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, that set of commentators, they said that the works here are often mentioned in the pastoral epistles in order to oppose loose living. And of course, in the New Testament, in the first century, that was abounding, loose living. And it combined with loose doctrine. And for these women in the first century Christian church to understand how to live, they needed to learn doctrine. They needed to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And then, with that new understanding, would go forth and live and serve the Lord happily. That's the life of service set out here for the Christian woman. And there's a great work for the Christian woman to do. So she has a high and holy calling. This is no second-rate Christianity for women. You're a full heir. You have everything in Christ. Everything. Accepted in Christ Jesus and accepted in the church. You have in the roles of the church, the position a husband has, and her soul is appreciated. Your life is appreciated. Your desire to walk with God and serve the Lord is appreciated. And to be ministered unto, to comfort, to bless, to build up in the faith, all of that is to be enjoyed by the woman professing godliness. And so today we thank God for all mothers. We thank God for Christian mothers. Ah, what depth there is to that term. And what a difference it will make in your home. As I sought to paint the scene of running your eye down the street, the row of houses. Every home similar, mom, dad, two children, four children, however many there are, six children or eight even. Every home has the same components, but the Christian home with a Christian mother. The woman professing godliness. What a difference that will make. What a difference. And she may come to the door with just as a powdery apron as any other mother to the door in the chores of homemaking, in the chores of raising children, going through the cares of life. But what a different mind, what a different heart, what a different set of values, what a different attitude will come from the Christian mother, the woman professing godliness. We need more of them. That's the real answer to Canada in all the problems that this nation faces. We need Christian homes with mothers professing godliness. In our neighborhood this week, we have a very, very sad home on this Mother's Day. A young mother, two children, who ended her life this week. I don't know what was behind it. I don't know what pressures, what burdens and cares she was carrying. That home is left without a mother. It brings home, certainly brought home to us. What a blessing it is to have a mother with the stamp of God upon her life who has found a purpose in life. And even in what some would call the drudgery of the chores of home and family, the Christian woman professing godliness has in that role a song. She's glorifying her Lord in her daily walk and daily talk. We do praise God for Christian mothers today. If there's any woman here today and you're not a Christian, I would plead with you to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's the first thing that will change you and your home, is to have Christ in you, to be redeemed and trusting in the Lord Jesus. So please take this text to heart today. A woman professing godliness with good works.